Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you that we get to open up for lunch. Thank you, God, that you've given us snow, and the snow did not impede our worship of you. Thank you for a wonderful week, a hard week, but a wonderful week, full of your grace, Lord, and grace that we did not acknowledge, but grace nevertheless. God, thank you for all the ways you love us, unbeknownst to us, working in the background, God, to turn all things for the good of those of you. And we do love you. We come, Lord, to hear your word, to be affected by your word, to be changed and transformed, that you would increase our faith, to see what we do not see, God, to think thoughts we have not thought, or to be reminded of a truth that lies dormant in our minds, that those truths, Lord, would take life, light, and give life. And I pray that your spirit would move today. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if there are too many things, you know, that I could talk about that's probably practically more important in our lives. And the one thing that drives, I think, our success. And I think it's the same idea, you know, when you're trying to teach your children, you know, when they're in middle school and high school, you know, when you're trying to convince them that high school is not it, that there is life that you have to invest in while you're in high school. And for those who are born pretty handsome, for those who are born athletic, for those who are faced with the temptations to make high school the life for the rest of your life, and your life climaxes in high school. Interestingly, I went back to my 20th year reunion of high school. Out of the blue, a friend of mine called me from high school, said, "You gotta go." You know, he went to, I think, the 10-year high school reunion, and he was our soccer team manager. You know, we stayed friends. You know, he didn't play high school ball, but, you know, we got really close. And for the most part, I was a bench guy, until I stopped coming to school and they kicked me off. But the thing is, you know, he said, "You'll find it really ironic if you go to high school reunion. You'll see that all the popular guys are not what you think they are. The guys that made high school their life in high school, ultimately, you know," he was like, so I went. And he wanted me to see this one guy, but he didn't show up. But he was telling me it's the guy that goes around town at all the bars and peddles money to get a drink, reliving his high school glory. And when we hear those words, now I wasn't much of a student, so it wasn't like, but he was a pretty good student. So for him, it was like juicy, you know. I'm like, I'm just glad I made it through, you know. But for him, it was like, oh my gosh, these guys that teased me or, you know, whatever. It was like, you know, it's like a revenge story, you know. The kind of stories that, I don't know, there's so much of nowadays. All these revenge dramas. I can't turn on a K-drama without seeing some sort of revenge drama, right? Popular movies, popular genre now. But but you know what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying. We live for the here and now, and it's just so impossible to think that eternity is important. It's so hard. It's the here and now. And we inadvertently are teaching our children that eternity is not important. And that eternity starts now, to begin to savor eternity, to hunger and thirst, and to experience eternity now. Because I can tell you, if you don't have a taste for the eternal life now, I just don't know if you're going to make it. Like, if you don't know what it's like to be satisfied in the simple things. You know, here's when I had lunch yesterday, and we were just talking about money. I don't know why we got on the topic. Oh, yeah, his brother, you know, lives in a mansion. That's why I think we got on the topic. But we're just talking about it, and we're just talking about young people, you know, and we're talking about, like, the simple things in life. Like, and this isn't a topic, you know, we're just talking about how we appreciate, you know, like, the hard work, you know, you know how older people always, like, busting on the younger generation, you know, which probably is not even true, but, you know, but we like to revel in it sometimes. But, I mean, let's just be honest, okay? The millennial generation have experienced abundance that my generation did not growing up. And I don't know if it's better. You know? My nephew was being invited. I was talking to my sister about going. I'm not going to mention which nephew. We were going to go to Disney World, and we haven't been. And he was like, "I'm so sick of Disney World." You know, I was like, you know, I don't want to go. I would have given Robert's left leg, okay, to go to Disney World. You know? I was like, when I was a kid, I would have done that. I mean, I didn't know Robert then, but he wasn't even born. But the point is, it's just, it's unfathomable, but that somebody could get sick of Disney World. But it happens. It happens for those who got the new car. You know, how long did that last? The new house, you know? But the point is, you ever get sick and tired of, like, looking over the horizon? You know what I mean? Now I have to admit, I can't imagine living, like, at the beach. I'd probably be more depressed looking out in the ocean. You know, like, oh, I'm so depressed, you know? But C.S. Lewis, I think, says, those kinds of things are just a scent of a flower. It's just a scent. It's not the thing of itself. So in this life, whether you're in high school or in this life, it's hard to imagine that investment is important. I'm having this conversation, you know, even with my wife, you know, about what we're going to do, you know, like with our retirement savings or with our house. And, you know, should it go to our children? Should our children have a leg up in starting out in their lives? And you got to really think about this. Because did your parents give you a leg up? I would say majority of us here, because I know you, right, didn't get a leg up. And you're doing fine. Can you imagine if you were doing more fine? Would it be good? Is it good that you have so much money that you could send your children and spend? Because, you know, I know people like this, and they're way too close to me, right? That they spend almost an entire paycheck paying for, you know, athletic programs, coaching and clinics, sending them overseas and things. Is it good to tie your child, sending them to, you know, these institutes for learning, like Hagwon is the term for it in Korean. You know, is it good? Is it good? Is it good that they're investing their lives, so much of their youth? I was talking to, someone, and very dear to me, not going to say who. I don't want to give it away. But for those who might know, but say like, we're just talking about children who grew up lonely, children who didn't have deep, close friendships. And he goes, why are you so surprised? Because we were talking about how it takes 200 hours to make a best friend or somebody in the inner circle, right? And it takes about 100 hours, right, together now, to call somebody a friend. And it takes about, I forgot it was like four, like 20, 40 hours, something like that, to somebody's like a close acquaintance. And so, you know, I was thinking about, okay, because isn't it? I mean, why are you surprised that this particular person went to a very busy, busy high school and then went on to this very, very busy college, majoring in something very, very busy? Are you surprised that they're lonely and without deep friendships? I just felt so rebuked in my heart, you know, that I might be doing that or I've done that. You know, and raising up, where am I teaching them how to invest? You know, and the thing is, the reason I'm talking about this is because the kingdom, if you think, well, it's because I want my child to be happy and secure. Really? You know, because if you get the Mercedes, now you got to get the Bentley. You know what I mean? It's like, are you really teaching them? Because scripture says, the ultimate happiness is not about receiving, but about giving. It's about giving. And so teaching your child to invest properly, you know, don't they teach, you know, personal finances? Isn't that a required course in Fairfax County? Well, this, consider this your personal kingdom finance course. All right. This is the verse that we read last week. Let's read 2 Corinthians 9, 7 through 8. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So, It's calling upon us to be deliberate. Is that you have to decide in your heart. You have to count the cost. You have to decide, right? We don't just, you know, like, I don't even know how I got money in my 401k. It just appeared out of nowhere. No, you had to decide, didn't you? You had to decide, okay, this is going to be for, you know, daily living. This is going to be for the future. Didn't you have to do that? I mean, for those who are, you know, saving. Even Social Security. If you work, the government says, this is for the future, and this, right? This salary is for you, for the now. And that's exactly what this verse is saying. You have to decide in your heart, not reluctantly or compulsion. Nobody's going to say, oh, you know, like, nobody's twisting your arm to put money away for retirement or for your old age, are they? Is anybody putting a gun to your head to give like that? No, because God loves a cheerful giver. Now, the preface to that verse is this verse in verse 6. I just read verse 7 through 8. So the preface verse to this, the why, if you will, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So if you only put $10 in your 401k, right, and you get to the kingdom, and you only got $1,000 in your bank account, because you only put $10 in the kingdom account, just kind of like basic math. That's what it's saying. And that's why if you go to verse 7 and 8, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. It's saying don't be surprised right? That when you get to eternity and you haven't really been deliberate about eternity, don't be surprised if you haven't been deliberate in high school. And when you get, you know, when it comes to applying for colleges, right, that you're not making the cut or you're not getting the job. It's saying be deliberate. So let's look at kingdom investments. Here's the thing. All giving is an investment. And for those who haven't been in the other sermon series, all sacrifice is an investment. And it ties together, giving and sacrifice. Because the way Jesus talks about giving is giving sacrificially, and it means investment. God, you know, we talk about unconditional love, right? Oh, you have to love unconditionally, like expecting nothing in return. Where did we get that idea? The world teaches that. That's not a biblical idea. If we're saying, well, expect nothing in return in this life or in this moment, okay. But nobody studies in high school unconditionally. Nobody sacrifices by studying unconditionally. There's an expected reward. God didn't just send his son to suffer and die just so that he could love us unconditionally, expecting nothing in return. He didn't do that. God does everything for his glory. And we ought to do the same. Everything for his glory. But here's the thing. There's incredible benefit. The idea of unconditional has been twisted, right? In the sense like, oh, you're supposed to like deplete yourself and somehow, and you feel, God never said that in scripture. There's nothing in scripture to indicate that that's a biblical principle. The idea that your wife will love you unconditionally, your wife is investing in you because a rising tide lifts all boats. A husband is investing in their children because a rising tide lifts all boats. What's good for the whole is good for the members. So don't make it sound like that is the ultimate ideal. The ultimate ideal is that you get that this life is not it, that you're investing elsewhere. That is the ultimate ideal, that you do it for God. You do it for his glory. And because you are one with God, doing everything for his glory, ultimately, right, is an investment. Sounds selfish that I worship God, right? Because nothing makes me happier when I give something to Ellen, right? Nothing makes me happier when I give something to Ellen. Like, I think I used this analogy before. If I come to Ellen with a bunch of flowers on Valentine on Monday, and I say, Ellen, I'm giving you this flower unconditionally. I don't want to do it, you know, but, you know, it sucks that I have to take it out of my bank account, but it's Valentine's here. I don't expect anything from you. That's unconditional. How about nothing makes me more happy? I'm so delighted to give you this flower, and nothing would make me happier than to see your smile getting. I'm expecting something from her. I get something out of it. Which one is better? The unconditional here. God delighted to give us his son. It was his joy. It was Christ's joy to, what did he say? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He went to the cross. He was glad to go. Matthew 25:14. It's a long passage. It's worth reading. For it, okay, Jesus has been talking about most of the parables in Scripture is about the kingdom of God. And when we say kingdom of God, for those who are new to hearing about the kingdom of God is the reign of God. It's God's people under God's reign. So you could be talking about heaven. That's the kingdom of God. You could be talking about God's reign in his people. In the Old Testament, it was tied to the land, the promised land. God's people under God's reign in God's place. So when you think about kingdom, you think about a king, right? You're talking about land. The land disappears in the New Testament, and kingdom is God's people and under God's reign. So where we go is the kingdom. So for the kingdom of God is like a man going on a journey. He summoned his own slaves and handed over his property to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each one according to his own ability. And he went on a journey immediately. The one who had received the 5 talents went out and traded with them and gained 5 more. In the same way, the one who had the 2 gained 2 more. But the one who had received the 1 went away and dug up the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of these slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge over many things. So again, the idea of eternity is that, you know, the idea of who we are even. We're not just rewarded with things in eternity. We're rewarded with being in charge of things. Eternity, there will be work. And we get to work with God. We reign with Christ. Reigning is work. It's good work. Here's the thing. But that's what we're trying to teach our children, isn't it? Leadership, if you want to be a good leader, you have to be a good giver. Let me say this again. If you want to be a good leader, you have to be a good giver. How many leaders do you know that are good leaders but are really cheap? Stingy. The way you give of yourself, the way you courageously invest in your employees, in your family members, is leadership. The way you are exemplifying giving is leadership. Oh, by the way, I'm not just talking about men. I'm talking men and women equally. Didn't say, welcome good servant who are males. Didn't say that. Ultimately, giving, right, is the litmus test for leadership. I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge over many things. I love the way that the master says this. You know, now, this is point is, it's few. It's a few. To the master, it's a few. But it was a test. Enter into what? The joy of your master. Look, partnering with Christ to give is joys galore. You're never more one with God than when you are a giving person. If you want to delight in the joy of the Lord, You got to delight in giving. But that's exactly what, because like, he says it's happier to give than to receive. But he's saying, but we share in that joy. If you're saying, well, I feel stagnant. Well, are you opening up your house? Are you opening up your, you know, are you giving? Are you faithful in giving? You know, do you open up your wallet? Those are the ideas. And this is what we got to teach, exemplify to our families and our friends. And the one who had the two talents also came up and said, Master, you handed over to me the two talents. See, I've gained two more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge over many things. It's not, look, when that lady came and gave to two copper pennies, copper pieces, it's nothing. But she gave out of her need. She was faithful, more than faithful. The point isn't how much you're giving. It's just how faithful you are giving. That's why he says, faithful servant. Same thing. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And the one who had received the one talent came up also and said, Master, because I knew you, that you are a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering from where you did not scatter seed. And because I was afraid, I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But the master answered to him, evil and lazy slave. Why is that evil? I don't know, maybe the master's not going to come back. You know? Maybe he just puts it away. We don't know this man's heart. And he begins to now accuse the master. Right? Why he did. The other thing is, look, investing is a lot of work. It's a lot of work. We're going to talk about investment of time. Okay? Next week. But it's work. It's not easy. You know? I knew that I reap, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather from where I did not scatter seed. Then you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And when I returned, I would have gotten back what was mine with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and you will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. The idea is, if you don't know what to do with your money, right? Give it to somebody who knows what to do with that money. That's what Jesus is saying. You know, but what does Jesus want you to do? He wants you to know what to do with that money. He's not telling them, you know, to go, because I hear this a lot. Well, you could have given it to the missionaries, or you could have given it this, and you could have given it that, and, you know, and it's like, how does that cause us to be generous? How do we get involved? God has all the money in the world. God has all the money in the world. But he wants us, his children, to get involved in his business. He wants your children to get involved in the business. Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it again to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able to, with 10,000, to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation, asks for terms of peace. I love the way Jesus just gets into the details like that. You know? So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. How many people do you know are still living back in the days, you know, like I was in fellowship in campus when I was in college, living the glory days when you were really fired up for the Lord? You know, when you think that friendships only happen when you're young, you know, and I was a leader, or I was this and I was that. You see, Jesus is saying, count the cost and building. Building in the kingdom is about relationships. It's about investment in people. Kingdom is people. The land disappeared. The church is not a building. It literally means the assembly. The idea of a fixed place is gone. It's the people now. That's the kingdom. When two or more gather, there I will be, right? Giving, when we're talking about investment, it requires this new supernatural eye. Investment is about having the eye. It really is. You know? It's about when other people are selling, you're buying. When other people are buying, you're selling. It's having the eye. See, the thing about it is, you have to not, in investing, you can't go with the flow. You can't buy when everybody's buying. You can't sell when everybody's selling. But, you know, there's even a term called dollar cost averaging, where you're like, okay, you know what? I don't even want to get involved with that. You know, so I'm just going to continue to put money. And that's what a 401k is. You're just averaging that out. But the point is, you're being asked in high school, you have to have an eye for the future. That this moment, no matter how much you want to take advantage of just this moment, don't have an eye for the future. 1 John 3:16 through 18. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. That word ought is the Greek word ophelo. It means to be indebted to owe, actually. So it's not ought as in like, oh, you ought to do this. It's not like one of those, like, you owe it to do this. That means it's a command. There is a picture of it not being an option. So let's go down. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Now notice this is saying, sees his brother. Now we're talking about the world, all the hungry children of the world, where that's important too. And a people will be called to that. He's saying is, people around you, your brothers. See, what I'm saying is like, we have become insensitive to need, especially living in a community where there's very little need, actually. And when we see somebody in need, it's not like they're starving to death. We're talking about, you know, how nice a place it might be. But the point is, it's like your family. Your family is in need. Like if we're going to go on a family trip, but let's just say my brother couldn't really pay for that. You're going to leave your brother behind? You know what I'm saying? Like, you wouldn't think like that. And so, you know, God is saying, you got to be tender. Tender to need. Tender. You got to stay tender. You know? Now, I have rules. When I come up to like a stoplight and there are people who are begging, and if you look like an able-bodied man, you know, just because you're a veteran or because, you know, whatever, you know, I usually go, you know what? I'm not going to give it to you. I'm not going to enable. Okay? But if you are a disabled person, now, does that mean that that disabled person is going to go and buy, you know, like good things? That disabled person might go and buy alcohol too, or drugs, or whatever. Who knows? But you gotta make the call. You gotta have a tender heart. Even the person, you know, who's begging, you gotta kind of think to yourself, why is an able-bodied person out in the street begging? You know, because it can't be easy begging. But the thing is like all around us, right? And how about people that you want to invite to church? Do you invite people, you know, who don't have need, or do you invite people who have need? Point is, we have to have an eye for need. And that's the new heart that God gives us. See, the old heart can shut it off. The thing about it is that the new heart, it decays. Like, it's like, it gets sick if you shut down that sensitivity, because it thrives in tenderness, especially for your brother and sister. It says, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Here's the thing about deed and truth. It involves your wallet. Hate to say it, right? It involves your wallet, ultimately, right? Because that's what a need, like meeting need, involves giving. And the question is, even like giving to the church, is this church a good investment? Is it? Like, what's the admin overhead? You know? How much money is going to salary, and how much money is going to, you know? How much? I can say, honestly, the admin overhead in this church is probably one of the lowest in Northern Virginia. But the point is, it's like, you're thinking, well, this is not a good investment. Then you gotta go, well, you know what, let me go to a church where it is a better investment. That's legitimate. You know, is this, but you gotta think when you look for churches, when you're family members, and when you're recommending people, right? But just giving and not being involved, you know, like, oh, well, you might as well just put it in the bank. Like, you don't want to just be putting it in the bank. I mean, the point wasn't like you should put money in the bank, like let somebody else earn the interest. Let somebody else take that money and multiply it. That's what Jesus said. What Jesus is really saying is you be involved in multiplying. You open up your house. You get involved. You, with the church, you know, with your families. When you give a dinner or a banquet, Luke 14:12, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. You know, I had dinner with Mark last night, and we were just talking about, like, you know, like sometimes, you know, when we're going to church, you know, like after church, I think one of the biggest burdens of like after church, it's like going to lunch, you know? And we were just talking about, like, it's so good that we don't have to try to figure out lunch. Like, I think when we try to figure out lunch and we didn't have lunch, people were like, oh, I got to figure out lunch. You know, who would I go with, you know? But inevitably, it becomes like a little clique. You know, you can't have too many people when you're going out. You can't have, like, oh, give me a table of 20. Well, you can, right? So you go out, and usually then you normally go out with the same person. You know, you can't be inviting people. It's just a tough, tough thing. It's a tough thing, this lunch after church. My goodness. Praise be to the Lord that we are doing lunch after church. right? But the point is, a meal is not just a meal. It's an opportunity, right? It's an opportunity to invest in the kingdom. Isn't that wonderful? Not just, you know, yes, the banquets, but even dinners. Is it saying don't invite people that can pay you back? You know, oh, you invited me, I'm going to invite you to dinner. You know, it's like, I love that too, right? I love being invited to dinner, just so you know, okay? I was at a church before, and nobody invited us to anything. You know, we were going there for like, I don't know, like almost 2 years. Nobody invited us. So we were like in a small group, and I rebuked everybody. I was like, hey, I've been coming out here for a long time, and nobody invited us, you know, out to, you know, to do anything, right? And that's when I think many of you met Charlie, you know, then he just like, I don't know, mobilized the invitations and provided us with like babysitters, and it was wonderful. It was wonderful. But, you know, because we're the only Asian couple, I guess we're a little freaky out there, but, you know, because, you know, like me and this other Asian family were like, you know, this lady is up there in like member, like, I don't know, there's like a membership, you know, how you introduce the new members. And like, you know, they were like giving these like amazing testimonies. I was just here 2 weeks and I just felt so loved. And we were like, I'm like, we're both looking at each other like, hey, what's going on? All right. I rebuke everybody. I mean, I love the church. I mean, I wanted to love the church. So, you know, but the point is, you know, it's important, isn't it? It's important that we figure it out. It's important, you know, that, you know, people that you love, your parents and your friends who are going out to church, you know, that's not just a meal. You know, you're not, it's not like work where you're trying to eat it, you know, in a cubicle. Meals are just, it's like a sacred moment almost, isn't it? Now, part of a meal, by the way, right, is also part of our communion. In the early church, communion and breaking of bread were not separated. Another reason why you invest, why the church invests in the meal after church, right? Because there's something so essential about breaking bread together, because the reason there was a problem with breaking bread in the early church was all the rich people came early because they didn't have to work as long. They ate all the food and drank all the wine. And some of them even got drunk. Can you believe this? You know, they were getting drunk. Then the middle class came. They got the leftovers. By the time poor people came, there was nothing left. Anyways, the words of Jesus rings loud and true in Luke 14, doesn't it? Right? So, here it is. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, the traumatized, the ones without friends, you know, the people who are in need, people who are hurting, you know, just people with real needs. Here's the thing, just like you, once were. I love, you know, getting to know people. I love telling the story, you know, of just like how jacked up I was and how much God means to me. I love just trying to lay it out. I mean, it freaks people out sometimes. Inside voice, please. But it's necessary. And here it is. Four. Here's the logic. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Parents, don't let your children, right? Even if they make it into the kingdom, they didn't learn how to invest. You know what I mean? With the money that you have, you know, don't be so busy trying to leave it all to them. You know, sometimes it's about showing them this is how you use it. I'm telling you, this is a tough conversation, even with Ellen and I. And what does that mean? Is this for real? This is tough. All right, let's summarize. Giving is an investment. Investing means risk, right? It's risky, right? Or it feels like risk. Now, it comes with guarantees, this kingdom-building risk. But because our flesh, the old nature, doesn't see it like that, it means risk. Good risks take courage. Courage takes sacrifice. Sacrifice takes faith. But here's the good news. We're born to faith and to lead with courage, no matter the cost. This is our inheritance. This is why we're born again, because we're a new breed of human beings who are able to do this. You know how sometimes you have a child and they're just not getting it, or they're not just that smart. You're like banging them overhead to get the A when you should be happy that they're getting a C, because they don't have the capability. They don't have the capacity. You have no business trying to be like that. But when it comes to giving, when you're born again, you're given the capability and the capacity. And here's the thing, no matter how wealthy you are, that's the good news. This is what we do. This is who we are. Need is our guide to investing. Love is the currency of investment. Our giving is love. Giving to the church is investing as a church family. It's just investing together. Koreans have a term, they use the term gae. You know, when friends get together and invest, right, in each other. Instead of, putting it in a bank, But investing. It's investing. And you know what? You have every voice saying, hey, you know what? That's why we vote. That's why, that's why we do the budgets. Is it a good investment? Giving from your home is investing as a family. Taking out the wallet is love in action. It means love in deed and truth, truth and deed, right? It's like, it's not just talking the talk. It's not, because Christian faith, we think it's about more knowledge. I read all of Piper's books. I read this, and I know this doctrine, and I know the Bible inside out. But how are you with investing? Because that's love in action. I hope you're excited. I hope you're excited. I hope you really do see. I'm not saying it's not tough. Everything worthwhile in life is not easy. But I hope the one thing I want you to walk away is not like, condemnation, or what you need to walk away with is, I can do this. This is who I am. This is what I've been born into. This is my, this is my inheritance. But here's the thing. This is going to be, giving is going to be my legacy to my children, to families, to my friends. It is the one thing you get to leave behind. It's the legacy that you will have. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you that your word, God, both encourages and exhorts. God, sometimes it pierces like a knife, but it is a scalpel that we need, even as I am hearing words coming out of my own mouth, Lord. There is rebuke there for me. God, and I pray that you would help us, that we would see, God, we would draw near to you, God, with your strength, God, that we would have such courage, God, to be, Lord, to be the kind of leaders that you have called us to be, that we may one day reign with you, God, in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.